And I invite you to stand out of honor to the reading of God's holy word this morning. Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Hear the word of the Lord. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray now that you would help us to have ears to hear your word this morning as it is preached. Lord, we pray it would be preached faithfully and that it would be your word that is proclaimed and that you would get the glory. Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to understand this? Lord, would your spirit illumine our hearts to your word this morning? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying now the book of Mark for some time, and we are in chapter 7, and we've already seen in the book of Mark how Jesus often goes to those who are considered outsiders in the book, in his ministry. And in the book of Mark really picks up on this. There are insiders and there are outsiders. The people in Mark that Mark highlights seem to be on the inside often lack the faith that they need to be considered insiders. And what Mark shows us frequently is that those on the outside, those who seemingly have no contact or no connection with the religious community, or who are the downtrodden, connect with Jesus in a real deep and meaningful way. We've already seen that there was a leper who was healed. And this, of course, it was confrontational in those days and seen a little bit of a controversy because you're not supposed to associate with leopards, let alone touch them. But Jesus does. He goes to the paralytic. If you remember the story of the paralytic, literally the paralytic and his friends are on the outside. They have to come in literally to the house through the roof. And this man is healed. There was Levi, the tax collector, who was part of Jesus' 12 disciples. The demoniac, someone who was not to be associated with Jesus, goes and heals. Then there was the woman who had the blood discharge, this problem, and who comes up to Jesus and touches his cloak. All these examples show us that these people are outside, seemingly outsiders, and yet their faith is real and genuine, and therefore are on the inside. They are true believers. They are part of the body of Christ. And so here we see another example yet again in the book of Mark here this morning with this woman, this Gentile woman from Syrophoenicia, from Tyre, from this area of Tyre, which is now modern-day Lebanon. So this is outside of the Jewish territory. In fact, this is one of the only times Jesus goes outside of the Jewish territory. Of Israel. And so he makes his way outside. And because his mission is primarily for the lost sheep of Israel, as he says in Matthew. He's come to proclaim the good news to the lost sheep in Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't have a plan for those outside, because here this morning we see that there is. But it's for his disciples to accomplish that plan, for them to bring the gospel to Jerusalem and Samaria and then to all the ends of the earth. But Jesus just has this brief visit to the Gentile territory And this is one of a few stories here in the Gospel of Mark that deal with this. But Jesus goes out because he's seeking rest. If you look at verse 24, and he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. And yet he could not be hidden. So once again, Jesus is seeking a rest to get away from the crowds. Remember in Galilee, the crowds were swelling and the Pharisees were once again attacking him, as we looked last week. And now he's trying to get away. So maybe, there are a lot of commentators think that he most likely went away here to this Gentile place because hopefully in Jesus' mind and the disciples' mind, they would get some rest. And yet they don't. This woman comes up immediately, as Mark says, to the door of the house and starts to beg Jesus to heal her daughter. And so what we see here in this Gentile region is that faith is still prevalent in these areas, not only in this woman, but in other examples as well. But here this is a story of someone who is against all the odds. She's an outsider. First of all, Jesus wants to get away. He doesn't want to be disturbed. Secondly, she's a Gentile. She's from the wrong side of the tracks, the wrong part of town. She's not part of the covenant community of Jerusalem as they saw it. No, she was seen as an unclean Gentile that lived in pagan Tyre. So she is also a woman. And of course, in those days, the status of women is different than in our own. And they were not seen in the same way that they are seen today. And so she had that going against her, as well as she wanted her daughter healed, not even her son healed, but her daughter healed. So there's all sorts of things that are piling up against her that would say there's no way Jesus would help this particular woman. But as we see often here in the book of Mark, that it's not the outside that matters. It's not the status that matters, but what it matters is the heart. And here, this story is contrast, of course, with the scribes and Pharisees, who last week we saw lacked the faith they needed. They were trying to save themselves by their works and by obeying the traditions of men. And Jesus was telling them, it's not what is on the outside that makes you clean, but what's on the inside. And so let's look then this morning at this story a little more closely, and what it teaches us and how it it can encourage us. First of all, let's look at this idea of persistence. And secondly, we'll look at the idea of brokenness. So first, let's look at this woman's persistence. So her persistence in faith. She comes begging to Jesus. She doesn't just come saying, here is what I have to offer you, or here is why you should listen to me. No, she's desperate and she comes begging. And not only does she do this once, but this term here is used for this kind of perpetual going on and on, continuing to beg. So she doesn't just ask once, but she asks Jesus over and over and over again to heal her daughter. He entered a house, that said in verse 24, and he didn't want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. And then in verse 25 we read, but immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. And then we see in verse 26, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So even though Jesus does not want to be, he wants to be hidden, this woman knows he's there. And she knows something about Jesus. Maybe she's heard stories of what he's done in the region of Galilee, how he's healed and cast out demons there, and thinking that if he is who he says he is, and she believes, as we see from the context, that he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, the very God of gods, the Messiah of the Old Testament who's come, that he can heal her daughter as well as he healed these others that she's heard about. She knows something about Jesus, and she's desperate, as any parent would, to have their little child healed. How many of us would not do the same thing? All parents would do the same thing if they knew Jesus was in town. At least they would somehow seek to find ways. And we see evidence of this not only in this story, but in other stories of people bringing by the droves people that were ill or were demon-possessed to Jesus. And here we have another picture of a parent who's desperately seeking a cure for his little, for her little daughter. And so she's desperate, for this child is possessed by an unclean spirit. And now things that happen to children with unclean spirits, we see actually in chapter 9 of Mark that there's a boy who had an unclean spirit, and he had these convulsions, and he was falling into fire and water, and he foams at the mouth. All these things endangered him and endangered his life. This little daughter of hers was really in danger of harming herself greatly or potentially even losing her life because of this unclean spirit. And so the mother is desperate for healing and has faith that Jesus can heal her. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a little child in the hospital. It's something that nobody wants to see. Nobody wants to see their own children or somebody else's little child suffering. And so we can resonate with this woman here, can't we? We can understand her desperate situation and her knowledge that Jesus can heal her, and then going to him by faith and begging for her daughter to be healed. It's what every loving parent who had faith in Jesus would do. So she has a great need, but yet she has nothing to offer Jesus. She comes begging. She comes desperate. And she has a resume or a status that is against what most Jews would say Jesus would want to associate with. She's an outsider. She's a Gentile. But she falls at the feet of Jesus. Now, the last person that did this in the Gospel of Mark was Jairus. And Jairus, if you remember, had status in the society. He was a ruler in the synagogue. But here, this lady does not have the status of Jairus. In fact, does not have status of even being a Jew. Yet she desperately comes to Jesus with faith. And she falls down at his feet, a sign of great respect and a sign of great grief. She's grief-stricken that her daughter has this unclean spirit, and yet she falls at the feet of Jesus, knowing who he is. So how do we come to Jesus? The woman came with great faith, and yet begging and desperate. Do we have a sense of urgency when we come to Jesus in prayer? Do we come to Jesus saying, look at who I am, Jesus, look at what I've done? Or do we come to Jesus like this woman with nothing to bring? You see, the example set before us here in the story is that we're to come to Jesus with nothing to bring, desperately, utterly, and utterly relying on him to help us and to save us. As I said, she was against all odds. Here she is, a Gentile woman who is disrupting the peace and quiet of Jesus. She's from Tyre, and the relationship between Israel and Tyre was not a good one. In fact, there was a lot of hostility between the two. And she's begging, and she's persistent. And the disciples actually say in Matthew 15, the parallel account of this story, they actually tell Jesus, or say to Jesus, send her away, for she is crying out after us. In other words, this idea of begging, as I said earlier, wasn't just, Jesus, please help my daughter, but it was a continual begging, so much so that it had irritated the disciples to a point of saying, get this woman out of here, Jesus. But she's persistent. And in Matthew, we also read too that Jesus is silent, making her persistence even more evident. She begs Jesus, and Matthew says he's silent. So what does she do? She doesn't leave. She keeps on begging and pleading. You see, it's a struggle. It's a struggle here. And maybe you and your faith and your a life of faith have come to a point where you have struggled and God seemed to be silent. But did you give up? Well, no, most of us don't give up. In fact, if we gave up, we wouldn't be here this morning. But we continue to persist. We maybe much weaker than this woman, or much more with not as great boldness as this woman. But we're called to persist and to struggle in our faith and to wrestle with God at times. We're to keep begging and asking. Now, you see, this is not the only account in the Bible that deals with a Syrophoenician woman. If you remember, in the Old Testament, Elijah also went to a needy woman in the land of Sidon and Tyre. This was the widow at Zarephath. She was a Syrophoenician woman as well. And remember, there was a drought going on. Elijah goes and stays with this widow who has nothing, really only has her need to offer Elijah, and yet God uses that. And later, her boy dies, and Elijah restores his life. And so there's a connection here. Maybe the Jewish readers of Mark's time would notice this and see a connection. But the thing that both of these women had in common, the Old Testament and the New Testament examples, they had faith. They understood who this God was, and yet they were outside of the camp. They were outsiders. Yet there was one inside the camp, Jacob, one of the great patriarchs, who also knew what it meant to wrestle with God and to struggle in faith. You see, the Christian life is a life of struggle, and faith involves struggle and perseverance and persistence, doesn't it? Jacob, as we see in chapter 32 of Genesis, wrestled with God. Jacob, the night before, or this night that he wrestled with God, was going to meet Esau the very next day. And of course, he had betrayed Esau. He deceived him, took his birthright away from him, and he feared for his life and the life of his family. And so what happens? Well, God comes in human form, the Lord Jesus himself, and wrestles with Jacob. Jacob struggles and persists and asks for God to bless him as he struggles. And then, if you remember, he's touched in the hip, and he is wounded there, and he's given a new name. And that new name is Israel, which means strives with God or struggles with God. Shows us really that the life of faith is a life of struggling with God and being persistent and going to God over and over and over again with our needs, knowing that He is the only one that can fulfill them. So the Syrophoenician woman here struggles with God and prevails. She's tested by Jesus, and yet she prevails. You see, Jesus asked her this very difficult question in verse 27 in the form of a parable. He said, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And we'll look at what that means more in a moment. But Jesus puts her to the test in the form of a parable, and yet she persists, and we see that in her answer. But what about us? Do we continue to struggle and to persist? Do we, in our faith, continue to go to God in prayer, to continue to seek the Lord? Or do we just walk away? You see, this woman could have easily have just walked away after begging just once. But she didn't. She didn't. She had faith that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God. And she knew only that he could help her in her great time of need. You see, that's what faith does, isn't it? It makes us utterly dependent on God and Him alone. For in our faith, we don't look to ourselves, but we look to the work that is done for us in Christ. Our faith says we don't cling to what we've done, but in faith, we look to what Christ has done for us and how He saved us from our sin. And in faith, we look to things being changed for the good. All things that are happening to us now are, as it says in the book of Romans, being used for our good. But it's only in the eyes of faith that we can see that. As we struggle, we can say with the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." He goes on to say in verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You see, this is the Christian life, seeking the Lord daily, over and over. Whether you're struggling or not, it's a continual seeking and calling on the Lord, being utterly dependent on him every day of your life for all that you stand in need of. So are we going to the Lord in confidence and hope and expectancy like this woman? Do we see Jesus as he really is, the Lord over all, the great healer, the one who is going to come back and make all things new? Do we struggle in our faith? Do we persist like this woman? Well, it would be really kind of a hopeless message if we just said we need to persist and do it on our own strength, wouldn't it? We need to really be broken, don't we? We really need to find our strength and the ability to persist in something outside of us. And so we look next at this idea of brokenness and find how we can persist and how we can look to Jesus to strengthen us. So secondly, brokenness. As I said, Jesus gives this woman a parable in verse 27. Verse 27 he says, "And let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Jesus says this as she begs for her daughter to be healed. "Now the woman answers him and says, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.'" Now Jesus uses this word and this idea of dogs and addresses it to this woman, saying that she is, in relation to Israel, a dog. She's not a child at the table, but a dog under the table. Now in our society, we don't really see dogs as really a sign of something despicable, do we? Now many of you, I'm sure, here have dogs as pets. And I'm sure you feed them well. You maybe even have them stay in your home. Maybe even they sleep on your bed. You take them to the vet. You do all these sorts of things. And so when we read this, we kind of wonder, what is it going on here, maybe? But yet, if we understand how the Old Testament and the New Testament uses the word dog, we realize this is actually a very insulting kind of statement. Now, Jesus here is speaking a parable, not making an insult. In other words, he's testing this woman. He's testing her faith. It was that, therefore, though, used, this term dog, used frequently then to refer to those outside of Israel as dogs. In other words, Gentiles, the unclean people, were seen as dogs, and we see this frequently in the Bible. And so children then would be, in this parable, those of Israel, the people that belong to the community of Israel. They knew that this is who they were, for they said that their father was Abraham. And so they are children then of the covenant. And yet Jesus even says to us that he was to go then to these children, to the Jews first, to these lost sheep. And yet he is here in this particular text also showing just a glimpse of the fullness of the gospel reaching to all the corners of the earth. But this idea of dogs then are for those who are outside, the outsiders, the Gentiles. They are unclean. And dogs in that day often were not in the homes, although, as we'll see in a moment, some of them were. But many of them are out in the streets and known for eating garbage and eating flesh of other animals, or even corpses, human corpses, or licking up blood. All these things were not seen as clean, but regarded as filthy. And Gentiles then were regarded as ignorant, godless, and pagan idolaters from the Jewish perspective. But Jesus uses a word here that seems to tone down some of this a little bit. And he uses this word for small dog, or puppy, maybe we could interpret the word as. And he says this word here in context to the woman in this context here. And so most believe that there were probably some, maybe in pagan societies as well, as even Jewish societies, that had small dogs that would be in their homes. And so perhaps this lady is not only understanding it from a Jew-Gentile relationship, but also that there really was an example of dogs under tables. And she's saying, no, the children at the table need to be fed first. You don't feed your dog and then your child. She says, no, you feed your children first, but even as you feed the children, there could be crumbs that spill on the floor. In other words, there's more than enough to go around. And really what she's saying in her answer is she's saying, I know that I am unworthy. I know that I am a Gentile. I know that I am like the dog under the table. But in essence, she's also saying that Jesus, I know your power is great, even great enough to heal my daughter. There's an overabundance of power and healing in you. Your grace is sufficient and your mercy is great. And so really, what is she saying in her answer? She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She's saying, I just want a crumb. That's all I want is a crumb. And you see what she's saying? She's saying, I have nothing to offer you, Jesus. I can't come to you and say, look at my status, because really I'm a dog. I have nothing to give you. I have nothing to give you whatsoever. I don't have money. I don't have anything that I think you could use. I just beg you to help me and to be merciful to me. And what's so interesting here is that here is a Gentile woman who understands a parable. Remember, the disciples don't understand the parable, and she's the first person in the Gospel of Mark to understand a parable. The Gentile woman understands the parable. Why? Because she has faith and she knows how to answer the parable. It's not just a matter of wits here, but she really does understand what Jesus is saying. She understands her great need and how Jesus can only fill it. See, she's humble and she's broken. She knows that only Jesus can satisfy. Well, what does this have to do with us? Well, once again, do we stand on who we are and on our own works, or do we stand on the work of Christ? Do we see ourselves like the woman saw herself, as completely needy, desiring just a crumb of the grace that Jesus can offer? For that's what we need, is grace and mercy from the Lord. Do we stand needy and broken, or do we go before God saying, look at me and what I've done? There's a big contrast here. You know, the Pharisees said, look at what I've done. And Jesus said, no, that's just the outside that you see. It's not really your heart. And here this woman comes with a broken heart, and Jesus rewards her faith. For she knew she had nothing to bring to Jesus, nothing that she could offer her. You see, we are unworthy, but yet we are not out of the reach of God's mercy. You see, some people may say, well, I'm such a bad sinner that God can never save me. And that's not the gospel, is it? No, the gospel saves the worst, as we said before earlier in the service. What Paul said, that he's the worst of sinners, and God saves him. Nobody is out of the reach of the gospel. And this woman realized that. And yet our sin is so great that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And so as one theologian has said, he said that we're far worse than we've ever imagined ourselves to be because of our sin. And yet God's love is far greater than we could ever imagine. And so what is Jesus, or what does God want of us? Well, to be broken and needy and clinging to Him alone. And what happens then in the story is the daughter's healed. The daughter is healed. And Jesus says to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found this child lying in bed and the demon gone. So just as Jacob wrestled with the Lord and was blessed, so too this woman wrestles with the Lord and is blessed. She's broken and Jesus blesses her in her brokenness. She goes then from being a dog to a child of the King. Martin Luther was profoundly impacted by this, as well as other reformers, by the story. And he said that she took Christ at his own words. He then treated her not as a dog, but a child of Israel. Luther saw the gospel in the story because she comes with nothing to offer Christ, yet leans completely on the grace and mercy of Christ alone. So in her brokenness, she becomes a child by the grace of God. And so how is this possible? Well, it's only possible because Jesus comes into the world to save sinners, of whom we are the foremost. He was sacrificed, or he was crucified as the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, where outside the camp, as an outsider. He was surrounded, as it tells us in Psalm 22, with the prophetic message of the psalmist there, is Jesus on the cross and saying, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evil endurers encircles me, they have pierced my hands and my feet." Jesus was surrounded by the Gentile dogs at his death. And yet it's remarkable that Mark tells us in his gospel that it is a Gentile centurion that confesses that surely this man, Jesus, is the Son of God. You see, Jesus brings light into the world through his death. He brings hope to those who are hopeless. And how does he do it? He becomes one who's despised. He becomes, as it were, like a dog. Somebody who is utterly despised by all who see him. And he's rejected by men. He's spit on by men, he's mocked, he's ridiculed, all for our sake, all to display his mercy and his forgiveness towards needy sinners like you and me. You see, it's only Jesus who can fulfill our greatest need, and he does so by giving his life as a ransom for many on the cross. So when you come to Jesus, you find life and hope and blessing in various ways, shapes, and forms. So in all, is the suffering and the struggle and the persistence and the perseverance worth it? Maybe you're asking yourself that question this morning. Is it really worth it? Doesn't the world have a lot more to offer me than what I see in my own faith? And of course, that's the temptation of Satan, trying to sway your eyes to the life of death. Rather than the life of life is one of struggling and persevering, but keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus and looking to him to strengthen you. And you see, the good news is that Jesus did not just come only for the lost sheep, but in doing so, as giving himself away on the cross, tells his disciples to go out and proclaim the gospel to other Gentile people just like this woman here. And so what are we to do? Well, we're to do the same. So do you believe that in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your seeking to do the will of the Lord, that he is with you and that he is for you? If not, all you have to do is look to the cross and be reminded over and over again of who he is and what he's done for you. And then, and only then, do you see how much he loves you and what he's done for you. And not only that, but we know that he is going to come again one day and rid the world of Satan and sin and demons. And there'll be no need for healing because all will be healed. For those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, there's coming a day when he's going to make the world completely new. And we're going to live on it and enjoy being in his presence forever in a sinless world, in a glorified state. So persevere in your faith, but not on your own strength, but always looking to Jesus. And you'll be blessed in many and various ways. Let's pray. Father God, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be like this woman here. Lord, to find our strength in you and to look to the cross, to see you as the one and only sacrifice, the one who gave his life as a ransom for many, to open up the way of salvation to sinners like ourselves, those who would be without hope in the world, without you, separated and alienated from Christ and the commonwealth of Israel, being strangers to the covenant of promise. But Lord, we're so grateful that you broke down that dividing wall, that you sent your Son into the world to save the world. Lord, that you have come for your people of all colors, races, and ethnicities. Lord, we're thankful for the gospel and for the good news, knowing that we need to cling to you, that we have nothing to offer you, but we rely solely upon your work and yours alone. Lord, we ask now that you would humble us, that you would break us, and that you would mold us, that you'd help us to see our need is met in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.